The book of Exodus, chapter 16, in verse 4, the children of Israel were murmuring, complaining, and yet God in grace in verse 4 of Exodus 16 states, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Verse 7, "And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord." Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we've been singing this hymn that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the one who thrills the soul. We've been singing about how thy hand provides our every need. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be convinced of that. Lord, we think of those who need to trust him for the great need of salvation, for forgiveness of sins. Lord, help them this morning to see that Christ is all they need. And Lord, all of us through life, as we walk with thee, Lord, may we know this great truth, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. One of the greatest military geniuses was Napoleon Bonaparte, the great French commander of the early 1800s. He rose from private in the French army to become its commander. And he coined various phrases that we still use today. One of them, in French, of course, but translated into English, is an army marches on its stomach. An army marches on its stomach. You'd be saying, well, I thought it marched on its feet. Well, so it does. But yet, the point is, if an army out in battle does not have the supplies, does not have food brought, the soldiers will not be able to fight. They'll not be able to keep marching on their journey unless they have those who are able to supply the food for them. And so they come, and that expression is the army, in other words, will soon have to pull back if it doesn't be fed. So an army marches on its stomach. And indeed, Napoleon discovered when he lost fighting in the eastern flank over towards Russia when the winter came and they couldn't get food, the French army was defeated and didn't conquer all of Europe. An army marches on its stomach. Well, can you imagine the hundreds of thousands of Israelites? They've left Egypt. They're going across the wilderness. There are no local Tesco shops or anything like that to buy their weekly groceries. Where are they going to get food to feed so many people? There's a problem. There's a logistics problem, we call it today. How are they going to have food to eat? For without food, they'd be tempted to go back to Egypt where there was food. How are they going to be supplied? Well, when the people began to be hungry, they murmured about it and complained. And the Lord gave this wonderful promise in verse 4 that he would rain bread from heaven. Now remember, we pointed out in these studies that the book of Romans, chapter 5, and then also 1 Corinthians 10, clearly points out that this is written and recorded and happened to the Israelites for you. For you and I here this morning. It's in the Bible for us. It says so that we would be admonished not to do what they did, if it's in a bad sense, but sometimes they sinned. And so that we would have hope. So that this week, when we go about our daily task, whether in work and in our homes with the different problems that will arise and situations, so that you would have hope. That's why this chapter is written. That's why this event that we've read is recorded, so that you today in Newton Ards and around this area who love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you would be encouraged to have hope and also, if need be admonished. This morning at the end of the service, we're having the League of Church Loyalty Prizes, the awards for attendance. Why? Why be loyal, boys and girls, to the Sunday services? Because here in the Lord's Day, as we open the Word of God, well, we worship him. It's not our subject this morning, but you know why God said he redeemed the Israelites from Egypt and brought them into the wilderness? Do you know what the Bible says? So that they would worship him. God was calling the people out of Egypt, remember Egypt's a picture of the world, so that they would be worshippers. Worshippers of the Lord, so that he would reveal himself to them. And he had already done it by the redeeming them by the blood of the Lamb, which spoke of Christ. Taking them out of Egypt, God desires that we worship
him. We come on his day to worship the Lord. But we come to receive instruction from his word to give us hope. Because when you come to Christ as Savior, you wonder, how will I ever be able to keep it? Well, we talked about that at the Red Sea. He'll bring you through. The one that saved you will keep you. You will have bitter experiences in life, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We talked about that last week. The Lord, just as Moses cast the tree into the waters and the bitterness was made sweet, when you think of Christ on the cross, every bitter experience of life can be made sweet. This morning we're thinking of the lesson, God will provide for you. God in grace will provide for you. And by the way, it'll be a good menu, not army rations. You know, I had two sons. The oldest two boys served in Iraq. Now, the second one, not so much, but the first one out during the actual war said I'll sum it up, yuck. When they were out in the desert, they added water to this strange mixture. but the menu that the Lord gave was not like that. The Lord always gives graciously, bountifully, abundantly. I want to point out three things quickly this morning about lessons from this chapter. Remember, is to give us hope. It is to admonish us. And number one is this. The first lesson is the sin of murmuring. The sin of murmuring. Did you notice in the first few verses? It says the children of Israel, they were grumbling and griping and finding fault with everybody. That was Israel's besetting sin all through the 40 years. And after all that God had done for them, they were being whipped as slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh had sought to wipe out every male child and kill them and drown them in the Nile. And they were dying in Egypt. And God had miraculously delivered them and brought them through the Red Sea and made the waters that were bitter sweet. And God had performed great miracles. And here they are, they get a bit hungry. And in verse 2, they begin to murmur. Murmurs. Not even the very sound of the word murmur, murmur, murmur. It's a whispering. It's a complaining. It's a griping. We're told in verse 2, they murmured against Moses and Aaron. Then they said, you've brought us here to die. Murmuring, complaining, and griping. Of course, we would never do that today. I heard the story about a man was always griping in the family about his wife. And this day she says, I'll make everything perfect. And she made him a lovely fry. And he always liked a poached egg and a fried egg. And she had all ready, the bacon, sausages, everything on the plate. Beautifully prepared, set it down, lovely fried egg, lovely poached egg. Says, what do you think of that? You fried the wrong egg. Well, some men will always complain. I like the story too of the wife. There was a husband always complaining, and she was working as well. They both were working, and she was very busy rushing in from work, getting things and getting breakfast. And one morning he was grumpy and complaining. So, I would like a cooked breakfast this morning. Why didn't you get up early and get me a cooked breakfast? So she went and reached out a box of matches and said, if you want to cook breakfast, here's matches. Set fire to your cornflakes. That'll do it for you. Well, but complaining is serious. Because in this passage in verse 8, Moses makes it clear, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. When they murmured against Moses and Aaron, they were in reality murmuring against God. And in 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to follow this thought through in grumbling, 1 Corinthians 10, God sets forth the seriousness of complaining. In fact, it's amazing how often in Scripture God takes up the subject of grumbling. And it says the Lord was angry with them. In fact, four times in this chapter, in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 12, it says God heard them. God heard their murmuring. God was listening. And when we complain, God hears it. God heard it. He says God was angry. They weren't just murmuring against Moses, that's with their lips, but in their heart they were complaining against God. Moses, why did you bring us here? You brought us into the desert just to die. We'd be better off back in Egypt. And God says, you're really murmuring against me. You see, they're murmuring. Do you know what it revealed? It revealed their lack of faith. It revealed their unbelief. After all that God had done for them, did they really believe that God would just forsake them and give them up? Of course they wouldn't. It was unbelief. It was ingratitude. They'd forgotten all the great things God had done for them. And you know, oftentimes when we're complaining, we're ungrateful. It's usually those who have the most do the most complaining. Isn't that right? It's usually those who have the most to be thankful about are usually the greatest complainers. It was ingratitude. It was unbelief. It was rebellion. Because God said, I'm going to bring you through to the promised land. I'm bringing you out of Egypt. That's when we trust Christ as Savior, that picture. And then I'm going to bring you to the promised land. I've brought you out that I might bring you through, that I might bring you into the land of blessing. And when they started to say, Moses, you've brought us here to die, we might as well go back to Egypt, they were rebelling against God and his promises. Listen, complaining, murmuring is a very, very serious thing. In the book of Philippians in the New Testament, the church is commanded to do all things without murmuring. Do you know the early church in the book of Acts, Jerusalem? The early church in Jerusalem. Do you know that they almost split when the church was in revival? 3,000 saved, then more thousands saved, and the church growing. There arose a murmuring in the congregation between two sections, the Grecians and the Hebrews. Some said our widows was in those days, there was money given and widows were helped by the churches. Oh, those widows are getting more than our widows because they're ethnically different. They were Jews who could come in from outside Israel. They're all Israelite, all Jews in the sense, but they had lived overseas, Grecian Jews. And murmuring almost split the congregation. It's a very, very serious sin. Oh, we ought to say like the hymn writer, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Murmuring. Listen, beware the sin of murmuring. If we sit down and think of Calvary and all that the Lord has done for us and think of his blessings, how good he has been to us, how good he has been to us, will not murmur. I remember one day in Armagh, and the lady wasn't a believer as far as I know, but I remember Mr. Murray, that's the Reverend Murray, and I were talking, and this lady happened to be where the two of us were, and some others, and we got talking. Discovered we were ministers and got talking, and it was a Roman Catholic lady, and she began to talk, and she said, you know, my husband died a few years ago with cancer. I said, oh, that's very sad. I said, oh, I'll never forget the morning we came from the hospital. And I was wrong because I said this to her. I said, well, I'm sure you probably went home thinking, why me? No, no, we didn't. Young man in his early 50s. She said, I said that to my husband. But my husband said in the car, why not me? There's so many. Why not me? I thought, well, that's... How few have that attitude? Now I'm talking, of course, this morning spiritually and things, but it spoke to me that day. The attitudes we can have. How often we take our health for granted. Oh, how quick we are to complain. Beware of murmuring. But then, in this chapter, you have the wonderful supply of manna. We sang it, every need his hand supplying. And this is wonderful mercy. Because these people had been complaining and murmuring. My, you think God would just come and strike them and punish them. Now, later on he did, because they kept on at it, but he wasn't quick. The Lord is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And God in his mercy, what did he do? When they cried to him, when they prayed, God did two miracles. First of all, he sent quail. At night, there was that little game bird that was well known in that part of the world. And there was enough of them came. They came at the right time, at the right place, in the right quantity. And they had meat to eat. God only did that twice for them. But every day, in verse 35 of chapter 16, it was every day for 40 years they did eat manna. Every day for 40 years they ate manna. What a wonderful blessing that is. Now, why did God send the manna? Well, look at verse 6. He said, "You shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord." Yes, the Lord supplied the manna to feed them physically. But by sending the manna, he was revealing who he is. His mercy. His grace. His goodness. How good is the God we adore. They're learning by personal experience the wonderful blessing of God. You know, another story came to my mind when I was reading this chapter. Some of you have read her books. My wife and I had opportunity to meet her last year when she was in Northern Ireland. She knew different people, one family in particular we had worked with in New Guinea. Gracia Burnham I'm talking about. She and her husband kidnapped by Abu Sarif, Islamic terrorists in the Philippines. She and her husband working with the New Tribes mission my wife and I had served with some time ago. And when they were kidnapped for that year, there was about 18 gun battles, she describes in the book, of her experiences in the presence of mine enemies, she calls it. And how they were moved from place to place by these Islamic terrorists, some as young as 14 years old with their AK rifles and so on. And how they were moved and Martin was chained and so on. And she tells, and I watched her on TV telling us how it was difficult. And she said one day to Martin, "You know, I would just love to have hamburger and chips, or fries, the Americans call them. Just love to have hamburger and fries." He said, she says, "No, I'm going to ask the Lord if he would send some." And her husband wasn't too pleased, she said, about that, felt that was very frivolous. But she did. She said, "Well, I'm going to ask the Lord." And they moved to a different area, because there were gun battles. The Filipino army were trying to release them, and gun battles. And you know, a few days later, they were camped in the jungle near a town. Some of the young terrorists came back to the camp, and you know what they were carrying? Hamburgers and chips. She said it wasn't McDonald's, but it was something like it. My, how the Lord is so gracious. And she said how that really assured her. Now, she wasn't released for some time. Her husband was killed in the gun battle when they were released. She was shot in the hip and wounded. Husband died in her arms. But she said that seemingly small answer to her desire reassured her. The Lord was with them. That's what the Lord said. "I'll rain manna from heaven, and you'll know that I am with you, and you'll see my glory." Isn't it wonderful in verse 18? And here's a wonderful truth. It's amazing. "He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack." Isn't that wonderful? There was enough for everybody. Everybody had just enough. And we need to learn in our Christian life that he is all we need. The Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of his grace, of his wisdom, of his glory, of his mercy. When you have Christ, you have all you need. And we need to remember that. You know, of course, the manna is a wonderful picture spiritually of the scriptures, the word of God. This book is called the bread of God. We need to feed upon the scriptures. I preached just a short time ago on John 6, because it's one of the windows here. The "I am the bread of life." The Lord Jesus Christ in John 6 said, "I am the bread." The manna was a type of me. You see, just as that manna came during the night from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. And the manna coming is associated with the glory of God. And the angels sang at the Savior's birth when he came from heaven to this earth, "Glory to God in the highest." The manna was taken up. And it was bruised. It was crushed in a mortar. They didn't just eat it. It was like flour. And they had to grind it and crush it. And then it had to be put over the fire or in the fire and baked. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful manna from heaven and spiritual bread for us, because he came down from heaven. He, the perfect one. And he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed there in Gethsemane. And there in Calvary, the millstones of God's wrath, as it were, crushed him. And he went into the fire. You say, how did he? Yes, you put bread to make it into the fire. How did Christ go into the fire? You see, on Calvary, on those 3 hours of darkness, Christ not only suffered physically at the hands of those evil men, or even at the hands of Satan, He suffered at the hands of his father because in those hours he stood in the place of sinners. He became what we call our substitute. He died for us. And that fire of hell that I ought to have borne, he went through the fire for me. He's the manna. Well, we can't go down that this morning and go into it in a lot greater depth. And of course, he, like the manna tasted like honey wafers. Oh, the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and you know, in your Christian journey, you need to feed upon Christ. You need to feed upon Christ. How do you do that? You get into this book that's called Bread. And you feed upon the bread for strength and satisfaction in your Christian life. Every day you're to feed. But did you notice in the scriptures, I read it down in verse 23, it talks about one day was different. 6 days they were to gather it, cook it, grind it in the mortar or the mill, bake it, put it in the oven, cook it. 6 days. If you kept any over to the next day, well, it bred worms. But there was one day God said, there'll be no manna fall from heaven. Now, does that mean they didn't eat any? No, no. Because the ones they gathered, or the amount they gathered on the sixth day, and they baked it into bread, that bread did keep to the Sabbath. And it's interesting, the Sabbath is mentioned before Exodus 20. The law hasn't been given yet from Sinai, but the Sabbath is mentioned, 1 and 7, keeping one day and 7. And the bread was kept. That meant on that day, they didn't have to go out and lift it up. They didn't have to grind it. They didn't have to mold it into the bread and put it in the oven or upon a hot plate on the fire. No, they didn't have to work on that day to do that. But there was bread to eat. And I believe that is quite clearly showing us we're to feed upon this word every day. Christian, every day you're to get into this Bible and feed on the Lord. You wouldn't do without food too many days, would you? Well, don't do without the Bible. But there's a special blessing to God's people on the Lord's day. We're thinking of the League of Church Loyalty this morning. There is a special blessing when we come apart from the busyness of life and gather with other believers and feed upon the bread. And I was struck in verse 16, it was for the family and all those in his tents. All those in the tents. There was some for all the family, including the children. Oh, as we come to the Lord's house, we seek to get a portion for everybody, the youngest to the oldest. Beware the sin of murmuring. Thank God for the supply of manna. And one, and I'll have to be very quick. You know, sadly in this chapter, there's a sowing. I've called it this, the sowing to misery. You say, who would ever sow to misery? You sow, say, beans and they grow up beans. You sow the seed for peas and it grows up peas. You sow the seed for the... Well, do you know that by our actions and by our attitudes, we are sowing something? Spiritually. And the children of Israel, by their disobedience, they were sowing misery. What am I talking about? Well, the Lord is gracious. I pointed that out. But when the people kept on and on and on disobeying him, you know, they experienced misery. You say, well, where? Well, look at the chapter. Some of them didn't enjoy it. Verse 21. They gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So if you weren't up early enough to go out and get it, you missed it. You could be too late. You could be too late. In verse 19, they were said that. Let no man leave it till the morning. Why not? Well, in verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Can you imagine this morning, boys and girls especially, if you get up to get your toast or bread and you went to the bread cupboard or the bread bin or whatever and you opened it, oh, the stink. And you look at a piece of bread and there's wee worms and grubs crawling out of it. Oh, you'd feel sick. That's what happened. Because God said, I'm putting you to the test. You see, the coming of the manna was also to prove them, to test them. And Moses, under commandment of God, had said, go early and get it or you'll be too late.
Don't keep the bread to the next day, except, of course, the Sabbath day we mentioned. Don't keep it, because it'll breed worm. And some of them wouldn't listen. They said, we're not going to obey God. We'll do it our way. And the result was misery. Others said, well, we've got it every day, so it's bound to be there on the seventh day. We'll not bother gathering enough for tomorrow. And they went out on the seventh day and looked around. There was none. There was none. Oh, listen, we're sowing. If you sow obedience, you'll reap blessing. If you sow disobedience, you're reaping misery. And just in the gospel, remember this. Christ is the manna. Seek him early. Seek him early. Because the time could come in your day of opportunity when it's too late. Too late. The opportunity has gone. Oh, thank God the manna was free. All they had to do was pick it up. Of course, they could either trample over it or take it. And that's exactly the same in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is near. He's in this service this morning because the word of God is preached. And if you know not Christ as your Savior this morning, you can put out the hand of faith, as it were, and you can take Christ. What's the result? Blessing, joy. Or you can be like those disobedient Israelites and say, I'll not bother. I'll wait. Too late. Misery. Misery. Oh, take Christ. Wonderful lessons in this chapter. The sin of murmuring. The supply of the manna. The sowing to misery. Disobey and you'll reap misery. The lesson in this chapter is, wherever God calls you to go, Christian, go. And wherever God in his providence calls you, he will supply. I mentioned Helen Roosevelt earlier. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen videos about her life and her herself talking about the experience. She went through in the early, I think it's 1963, it happened. There was a great uprising in Zaire, Congo, it was called then. 27 Protestant missionaries were killed. There were various others from other organizations killed. I think it was 500,000 people were butchered. Helen Roosevelt was among a group of 10 missionaries who was kidnapped and held for 5 months until they were released. She herself, if you've read her book, will know that she was personally taken out, hit with the butts of the gun, was savagely beaten and molested in terrible, terrible ways by those brutal rebels in that country. Terrible things happened to her. Do you know what she wrote later about that? She said as she was undergoing those terrible things, she said, God proved his promises true. My grace is sufficient for you. In some mysterious way, he was working out his purposes and gave us the privilege of being part of his plan. On one particular savage night when we were kicked by a group of rebels driven down the corridor and etc., things happened to her. She felt as if the Lord was saying to her, they're not beating you, they're beating me in you. And furthermore, my heart understood, it was asking me, can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I don't tell you why it's happening? I sought to answer back, yes, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. But if it helps to fulfill your purpose, I rest in your promise and I trust you. And I became conscious of his loving arms around me and his peace in my heart. And had a great sense of being privileged to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And a great peace came over me. Mentally and physically and spiritually. She testified that God gave the grace. Oh, the terrible things she came through. But yet there in that situation, God gave us grace. I was reading just last night on the interview that she gave not so long ago, and it was advice to young girls. Of course, it's to all of us here. She was asked, what's your advice to young girls? The young girl, she, as I said, went to Oxford, studied medicine. She said, put Jesus Christ first, always first. At every decision of life you make, ask yourself, what would Christ have me to do? Think in terms of eternal value. Don't get sucked into the rut of thinking only in terms of self
of pleasure, of temporary happiness, so-called, of personal fulfillment. None of those things will count in eternity. Don't ask, is it worth it? That's counting the price, thinking the job's worth the sacrifice in terms of my self-achievement. Remember instead, he is worthy, 100% worthy. He died to save me. What can I give to say thank you to him? Make pleasing him your life's motto. And I pray as long as he continues to give me strength, that I'll have the privilege to continue to serve him. God sent the manna that they would see the glory of God. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we think back of thy provision in our lives, most of all the provision of a loving Saviour and of the wonderful blessing of salvation, Lord, we have much to thank thee for. Lord, we can see the glory of God and how you have provided the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour. We thank thee for sending the heavenly manna into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the bread of life. Lord, may each one of us feed upon him for salvation. As we meet together Lord's Day by Lord's Day here, Lord, may we continually feed upon the living bread. May we know Christ revealed to us in the Word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We're going